Okay, this morning I'm going to be doing a lesson. It's one that we're all familiar with, but somebody asked me to do it that listens to our live stream, so I wanted to do it. It's going to be on baptism, and a lot of it's going to be reviewed, but maybe for the children it won't be reviewed for them. We'll go over some details with it. And the title of the message is going to be Baptism, How, When, and Why. And I'm going to go through some of the things that we believe concerning baptism, because it's a very important subject. And the opinions on the subject are very widespread. And to me, a lot of them are just silly, because when you really read their arguments, a lot of their arguments are based in tradition rather than what the scriptures say. Some denominations and churches, they may say that baptism, the mode of baptism is sprinkling, pouring, immersion. Some churches will say that you don't need to be baptized at all in water, but rather you need to immerse yourself in Christ, or immerse yourself in the Word, or, you know, things of that nature. And depending on which person you ask, it may mean immersed, may mean something different from one person to the next. And obviously we do need to immerse ourselves in the Word and into Christ. That's kind of a no-brainer. But when we read in the book of Acts, that's not what was going on. You know, when we read about the Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, he wasn't immersing himself spiritually into Christ when he got down into the water. Acts 2, you know, when they went in out of the water and they were baptized in water, they weren't immersing themselves in this figurative sense. So it can get rather complicated with all the differing opinions. And so you got the mode, and then you got the when. You know, when do you get baptized? You know, do babies get baptized? Do you get baptized upon belief? Do you wait 50 years and then go get baptized when it's convenient to you? And then why? Why do you get baptized? Which we'll get to that to the end. And it's a pretty simple answer, the why is. And so we're going to talk about it here. And first thing I want to look at here is the Greek word for baptize or baptism. And it is baptizo, that's for baptize. And then baptism is baptisma. The two words are transliterated, meaning that the translators took the words and they didn't translate them. They moved the Greek words over into the English, and that's where we get our English word baptize and baptism, from the Greek word baptizo and baptisma. And I wanted to read some definitions of this word here, just to kind of show how it is fairly understood among Greek scholars what it means. This is from Strong's Concordance. It says, quote, to immerse, submerge, to make overwhelmed, fully wet. Seems simple enough. Thayer's Greek lexicon defines baptizo as to, quote, dip repeatedly, to emerge, to submerge, to wash, to make clean with water. The Critical Lexicon and Concordance to the English and Greek New Testament by E.W. Bullinger says this, baptize as to make a thing dipped or dyed, to immerse for a religious purpose. Now, I want to point something out here, and kind of let off where Bullinger left here, is when you dye a piece of clothing, or in my case, when I do leather work, when I do a holster or a belt, I do not flick stain or dye on it. If I had a shirt, you know, my dad and I used to do reenacting, and we would take our shirts and get the Rit dye from Walmart, and we would take the shirt and we would plunge it into the dye in water, completely submerge it or immerse it in water where it's completely covered, completely wet. If I had taken my hand and I flicked it on there, if I had sprinkled it on there, even if I had poured it on there, it wouldn't have made it fully wet. If I sprinkled it on there to have a bunch of dots on, if I poured it, it would be wet in one middle, it'd be dyed in the middle, and it'd miss the edges. The Greek words here being used here, and this is kind of how I'm going to focus on it, is looking at the Greek words, similar to what we did with the word for tongues a few weeks back. What does the Greek word mean? And it means to completely emerge, submerge into water, or in the context. not always water, but in the context of this, in water. And just like with a holster, a belt, or a shirt, we, in order to completely dye something the way they did 1,000 years ago, you got to completely immerse it. First verse that this word appears at is in Matthew chapter 3, verse 6, where John the Baptist is baptizing. If you want to go ahead and turn there. Just as a point, John the Baptist is baptizing in the Jordan River. There's plenty of water there. There's plenty there, which would be needed if you're immersing somebody in water. Now, if you are sprinkling water, you need a canteen or something like that. But, you know, some people may say that's nitpicking. But this is what it says here. Matthew chapter 3, verse 6. And were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. So they were baptized in the Jordan, in the river. So a lot of depictions would show this skinny John the Baptist in his rags pouring, you know, water out of a seashell on somebody. That's not required if you're in the river. Albert Barnes says this concerning this passage. It says here, the word baptize, baptizo, signifies originally to ting, to dye, to stain, as those who dye clothes. It here means to cleanse or wash anything by application of water. Once again, how can you completely wash something if you just flick some water on them like the Catholic Church does? Or the Methodist Church does, or other denominations, you know, where you just pour a little water on their head. The Greek word in the Bible does not mean that. So how can that be classified as baptism? Let's go to, the first one I want to look at here. Let's go to Acts chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. And we have this scene here of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And it says here they went down into the water. Now, why would that be necessary if the eunuch just needed to, you know, Philip needed to pull out his water sack or his canteen and just, he could do it there on the wagon. Why would it be necessary to go down into the water like it says here? And I want to read here, starting in verse 34, where it says this. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So here we have Philip preaching to the eunuch, and he's saying, hey, what's preventing me from being baptized? Obviously, what Philip conveyed to him had something to do with baptism. It was included in there. So he's asking, what's preventing me to do it? And Philip said, no, as long as you believe with all your heart. So belief had to be included in this, by the way, which is impossible for a baby to do. I'll just add that. I'm getting that to here in a minute, but a baby can't believe in all with all thine heart after they've been preached the gospel to. But here the eunuch, he did it, and they went down into the water and they came up out of the water. This is significant. Now let's turn to John chapter 3, verse 23. And it says here, and John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. Let's read that again. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because why? Because there was much water there. I can sprinkle water on somebody with a handful. There's no need for much water. But it says here, that's why he was there. So pouring and sprinkling doesn't fit the description here. It has to be immersion if we're to look at the scriptures and believe what we're reading. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, concerning Jesus' baptism. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. And it says here, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straight out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him." Once again, I'm being a little repetitive. Why would Jesus have to come up out of the water if he was just having John the Baptist sprinkle a little bit of water with a seashell on his head? It was obviously full baptizo, full immersion, as we just read. And I'll prove this more as we go along. But what we see often today in the denominational churches, a lot of them, that is, not all of them, we see everything under the sun being called baptism. I've seen jokingly people, you know, I think around COVID, they had, I think it was a joke, it may not have, they had a Catholic priest taking a squirt gun, squirting a baby from like 10 feet away. I mean, the principle's there in Catholicism. I mean, it should work, right? You know, I mean, if he can flick it on there, he can squirt it with a super soaker. Or pouring. You know, just take a cup and pour. But that's not what the Bible teaches. It teaches immersion in water. Let me show you this from the Old Testament. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 14. Now, just like I did with the Greek word glossa, and I did recently up in Smithville with the Greek word diaspora, it's, we can look in the Old Testament, the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, at words that are used in the New Testament to see if they're used in the same way they are in the New Testament. And we can take that context, how they're used, and it kind of acts as a concordance to us. That way we understand how those words are being used. It's very important to do that. Because if we read a word over here in the New Testament that doesn't mean, let's say in example, baptism, it doesn't mean immerse. And we look over in the Old Testament and it doesn't mean immerse back then. Well, the conclusion would be it doesn't mean immerse. Now the opposite can happen. If it means immerse in the New Testament and immerse in the Old Testament, it means immerse. But let's look here. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 14, I'm going to be reading out of the Britain Septuagint. "So Nahum went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan River, according to the word of Elijah, and his flesh turned to him as the flesh of a little child, and he was cleansed." Now, if you remember the story, Nahum had leprosy, and he was told to go dip himself, dunk himself seven times in the Jordan River. Now, that word dipped is the word baptizo, the Greek word in the Greek Septuagint. Now, can we read this way? "So Nahum went down and sprinkled himself seven times in the Jordan River." No, we can't. Doesn't make any sense, does it? "And Nahum went down and poured on himself seven buckets of water in the Jordan River." No. He dunked himself. He immersed himself. He made himself fully wet in the Jordan River. How, what that looked like, I don't know. It probably was quite a silly sight. This guy with leprosy going down and just dunking himself in the Jordan River. But that's what he did. He baptizoed himself, according to the Greek, in the Jordan River. The same thing that happened to Jesus in the Jordan River and what John the Baptist was doing. The Apostolic Bible Polyglot, which I highly recommend y'all getting a copy. It's another Bible translation, but in there, in the Old Testament, it's a Septuagint. It's all Greek. And it's a good study Bible because next to each word, is the Strong's number for that Greek word that it's translated from. So it's easy to look things up. And he translates this word this way, this verse this way. "And Nahum went down and he immersed in the Jordan River seven times." Which is the same thing that dip means, by the way, immersed. But baptizo, is when it's translated, not transliterated, it means to dip, to immerse, not to baptize. See, baptize is a transliteration of a word. it really isn't a good word because it does baptize is a transliteration, just bringing the words over. It's not truly translating it into what it means. So, I mean, it's not that it's a bad word, but it, if we don't understand or define what baptism means, you can change it around. Now, in the Apostolic Bible Polyglot and other Bibles, they translated baptizo and baptisma as immersed in immersion. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think we'd have as many problems with different definitions of baptism if it was translated from as immersion and immersed from the very beginning? No, I don't think you would have. Because people would have been like, wow, that's immersed. Not dipped, poured, or sprinkled, or super soaked. Immersed. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. So if we look at 1 Kings and we see Nahum being immersed, dipped, dunked, and we go to Acts chapter 2, what do we think we're going to find? What is written down in the Greek, what do you think was being conveyed when Peter said this? Actually, let's read verse 37 first. And now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. So they heard this conviction. They were told that they killed Jesus the Christ. And they said, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They were convicted and said unto them, Peter, to the rest of the, and the rest of the, excuse me, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptizo, every one of you, for the remission of sin, for every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Now, the English translators translated this as baptism, but at the same time, the word doesn't mean sprinkle or poured, it means immersed. Like I said, the word baptism, there's nothing wrong with it, but we have to define it. Let me give you another example, and let's turn to Isaiah chapter 21, verse 4. And while you're doing that, I want to put it this way. If the translators or the writers in the New Testament were talking about sprinkling, they would have used the Greek word rainitzo, which is the word often used for rain, or another Greek word for pour, which was chio, C-H-E-O. But they didn't. They used baptizo, which means immerse. So it could have read rainitzo, which is sprinkle, but it didn't. Here's another one, Isaiah 21, 4. My heart wanders, and the transgression overwhelms me. My soul is occupied with fear. Let's read it again. My heart's wonder and transgressions overwhelm me. My soul is occupied with fear. That word overwhelm is baptizo. Now, let me ask you this. In a figurative sense, like this is being used, could we say that, you know, my transgressions, my sins, they sprinkle over top of me. They rain on me. That's not what's being said. The Apostolic Bible Polyglot translates it this way, which I think is much clearer. My heart wanders, and lawlessness immerses me. My soul attends to fear. Now, can we not say in America today that lawlessness, sin, has immersed, has baptizoed, has overwhelmed our country in a figurative sense? I think we can. I mean, look at it. Just turn on the news and we can see how Isaiah was using this word. We can use this same exact word this way. Another example of this Greek word being used before the times of the Old Testament is in the Apocrypha. Now, I do not hold the Apocrypha up as scripture at all, but it is an ancient text written in Greek, and we can look to it to see if this word is being used in the same way. Because if it's not, we can question it. And this is what it says here in Judith chapter 12, verse 7 through 8. And I will add this, it's not in our Bibles, it's not inspired, but our people did carry these books around in the 1611 King James and this Geneva. So historically, our people have read these books, even though they weren't inspired. says this in Judith 12, 7 through 8. Then Holofernes commanded his guard that they should not stay her. Thus she abode in the camp 3 days and went out in the night unto the valley of Bethlehem and washed herself in a fountain water by the camp. And when she came out, she besought the Lord God of Israel to direct her way to rising up of the children of her people. Okay, the word washed is the word baptizo. And she came up out of the water to be washed. Once again, you don't do that when I'm sprinkling a little water on you. You come out of the water when you're fully immersed. You're dipped. You're immersed. Same Greek word. So in the New Testament, we have baptism also being described figuratively and spiritually and metaphorically as death. And we know that when you immerse somebody in water, there's an image there of the person going down into the water and coming up. And we know the New Testament baptism is symbolic of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and the death, burial, and resurrection of us spiritually. You lose that symbol. You lose that teaching tool there. Because, you know, when someone gets baptized, there's no more people watching, right? You know, everybody's watching. Everybody go down the river, somebody's going to get baptized. You're visually seeing that. The children are visually seeing that person go down in the water and come up. There's something to be learned there. How can you metaphorically, symbolically, spiritually teach death, burial, and resurrection when you're sprinkling something on someone's head? You can't. Even pouring. It's often been said, you know, you don't sprinkle dirt on a dead man when you put him down the grave. You immerse him. Why? I think we went over this before. Because they stink, right? Even when you have a bucket of dirt, you don't pour a bucket of dirt on somebody. You completely immerse them in the dirt. Now, oftentimes people will say, well, Jesus wasn't buried traditionally like we do today. No, but he was put in a tomb and completely immersed, entombed in the ground. You could not see him. He was completely entombed in the dirt, the way it was. So now let's turn to a few passages and let's look at this in more detail. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 4. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized, baptizo, into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, what Paul here is speaking about is how there's a symbol with baptism. We're dying of our old self, our old sinful self, and we're walking in newness of life. We're basically making a proclamation, a covenant, I guess you could say. When we go down into the waters of baptism, we're coming up out saying, hey, I'm not that person anymore. I'm going to live in newness of life following after Christ. We're dying. Now, we do that every day, but baptism is a symbolic symbol for everybody to see how we die and we're making a commitment, we're making a statement, a public statement, that we're not living that way anymore. How do you do that when you're pouring dirt on somebody's face or sprinkling them with a water hose or a super soaker? The symbol's not there. Completely miss it because that's not what Scripture's talking about. Colossians chapter 2, 11 through 12. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Let's read that last part again. Buried with him in baptism, buried with him in baptizo, buried with him in immersion, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith and operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Well, who's raising us up? It's God. Once again, you destroy that symbol if you replace scriptural biblical baptism with sprinkling a baby's head or sprinkling an adult's head or whatever it may be. The word doesn't mean that. Okay, let's go back to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 37. Now we're going to talk about the when and the who. I think it's pretty easy to understand in Scripture that baptisma, means immersed. It doesn't mean sprinkle, doesn't mean pour. And you can just, and the examples I showed you this morning were just a few of them. You cannot get pour and sprinkle from that. That is a tradition of men. And not just that, it's Catholicism. The Catholics, they admit that they changed baptism, immersion, to sprinkling and pouring. And that should raise anybody's red flag and say, okay, well, then we don't need to do that because it's not in Scripture. So what about the when and who? Let's read Acts chapter 2, verse 37. And that tells us a lot here. It says here, now when they heard this, who's the they? It's the Judean Israelites there that's being preached to that were just told that they murdered Jesus. And they were pricked in their heart. They were convicted of their sin. And they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what do we do? What shall we do? So we did this thing. What hope is there for us? What shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, be immersed, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, for ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation, this perverse generation. Then they that gladly received his words were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, concerning the who and the when, in this passage we have adults that are believing. They believe in their heart enough, they're convicted, and they ask Peter, what shall we do now? And Peter said they were to repent. So they already believed. They had faith enough to ask. So we have belief and faith. They had faith enough to ask Peter what. Now they're saying repent. And we know that word just means change. If you repent of something, that means you realize something was wrong and now you're changing and you're going to not do it again. Okay? So he's saying repent of their wicked ways, turn away. And the next thing they do is go be baptized, as we mean immersed. And the context is water for the forgiveness of sins. And they will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. A baby cannot do that. A baby cannot do that. Also, an adult is to do this upon what? Belief, faith, repentance, and then they be baptized. They don't wait 50 years or 60 years or when I'm not busy all the time, maybe I'll go down and get baptized when I, you know, get a free minute freed up, you know. I've met people that are 30, been so-called Christians for 30 years, and they're just, now they're like, well, I guess I should probably get around to getting baptized. I'm like, do you not read the Scriptures? And the Bible, when they started believing and they had faith, they went and got baptized immediately. It was the most simplest command that they could do. I mean, you know, we're commanded to do a lot of things as Christians, not for our salvation, but we are commanded to do a lot of things to live right. Baptism is really the simplest thing we can do. I mean, we're just talking about going down in some water and dunking ourselves, or having someone immerse us. It's not that complicated. It's very simple. And oftentimes people will make all the excuses in the world not to be baptized. And I'm just kind of like, why? And to me, there's probably a heart problem there. And definitely with the people that will struggle and work their hardest to make baptism not scriptural. You know, they'll do away with it in so many different ways. And I'm just kind of puzzled, like, why? Why? Many of them, you know, it's a Jewish tradition, or, you know, we shouldn't do that. Catholics did that, even though they don't do it. They sprinkle. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. It says here, and when they believed Philip, he's preaching. They believe Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. They were baptized, both men and women. When did they get baptized? When they heard the preaching, they believed, they went and got baptized. Didn't say they waited 6 months, a year. They didn't wait till the church scheduled a baptism next month or 6 months from now or whatever. They went and they got baptized immediately upon belief. Now, we won't turn there again, but if you remember in Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 40 with Philip, the eunuch went and got baptized 6 months from the time of Philip preaching? No. 6 years? 10 years? No. Right after. He's like, hey, there's some water. And he went and did it. Remember, there was the first camp we did up in Arkansas. I had two baptisms early on one of the mornings, and I'd asked the lady at the camp if we could get the pool. And she's like, yeah, and I'll come up there. And she unlocked the gate for me, and we went in there, and there was a storm coming. It was about to rain, so she didn't know what to expect. And she asked me afterwards, she said, I was just really surprised it was that quick. Because, I mean, we've been to a couple of baptisms. They get a band up here, and they play music, and they get robes on, and they get down there. And I'm like, ma'am, it's not that complicated. I just need the water for about, I mean, it was about the lightning and storm. So we didn't, we need it for about 5 minutes. It's not that complicated. I don't need a band, a mariachi band, and some robes. It's not that complicated. It shouldn't. And a lot of times churches will try to make that complicated. And that's why they scheduled out 6 months. You know, we got to get a band. We got to get all the white robes. We got to, you know, a little bit of that sensationalism, because that's not, I think you're thinking about things that are not, you're not thinking about the important things and why you're doing it. You're worried about all the spectacles. And we don't want to do that. Okay, Acts chapter 9, verse 17 through 19. Let's turn there. Acts chapter 9, verse 17 and 19. It says this, Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, in that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was straightened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. How long did Paul wait to get baptized? Immediately. Soon as able. Now obviously it wasn't immediately. He had to walk down to the creek or wherever, but he didn't linger. He went and did it right away. Didn't wait for Ananias to get the church council all scheduled up and get some white robes and a mariachi band. Nope, he went and did it right away. Acts chapter 10, verse 44 through 48. Let's turn there. Acts chapter 10, verse 44 through 48 says this, While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles, the nations, also was poured out of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized, immersed in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Now, for those that think baptism is some kind of figurative, symbolic thing of being immersed in Christ only and the Scriptures, it says here, Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, baptizo, immersed? So, there's water in here. That's what it's speaking about in the context. And they went and did it right away. And once again, all these people are adults, by the way. No babies. You can look all throughout Scripture. And there is not one example of an infant baptism, infant sprinkling, infant pouring, zero. Everybody that defends that, they have to pull from vague verses like in Colossians that we talked about a few weeks ago in Colossians part 5. and things of that nature to try to build that doctrine. But it's a Catholic doctrine. But here we have adults being baptized. Now, Acts chapter 16, verse 14 through 15. I know there's a lot of scriptures, but we're going to make this point for anyone that has questions that's listening. Acts chapter 16, verse 14 through 15, concerning Lydia. And a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come unto my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now, she got baptized immediately, a believing adult. She believed. Now, some people will say, well, her whole household got baptized. I bet you there were some infants included in that. Beth, how many infants have you had in your household in the last 10 years, you and Danny? Zero, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, that's an argument from silence, because not every household has infants. Not every household has 10-year-olds. You're just creating something from silence by saying that. Acts chapter 8, verse 8, it says here concerning the Corinthians that heard the gospel. And Cyprus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Once again, we have it immediately being baptized after believing. And we don't know if the chief ruler of the synagogue, all his house, were children. It could have been his wife and his grown children and his mother-in-law and his father-in-law or his mom and dad. We don't know. Still, we have no example of infant baptism. Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Acts chapter 22, verse 16. This is the famous "What are you waiting for?" passage here by Paul. He's preaching to a group. It says this, "And why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now, this is the verse I quote to people that tell me they're going to get baptized next month or a year from now or whatever. Why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? I mean, it's simple as that. Another thing, can an infant call on the name of the Lord? Can an infant say, Jesus is my Lord? Which, by the way, was a death sentence in many areas during this time. Can an infant do that? No, they can't. They can't believe, they can't repent, they can't even talk. And even a small child that can talk, can they truly repent? Do they even really even understand what's going on? You know, a lot of people, I've met more people than not, that have come to me, some of which I've baptized, and they're like, well, I got baptized as a child, but I don't even remember it happening. And then I don't even know if they sprinkled me or poured me or whatever. I was in a Methodist church, so it's probably sprinkling or whatever. I've had more people tell me that over the years than not. Think about it. Does that mean anything to the person being baptized? If they don't even remember it, it was something that was done to them when they were an infant. And they're like, I don't even remember. No, it doesn't. Not one passage can you point to and call it infant baptism. Now, we went over this topic a few weeks ago. Those that believe in infant baptism are called paedobaptist, is how they basically means child baptized, is basically what the word means. It's rooted in Catholicism. The papal church, they basically, around 500, 800 years ago, changed it with one of their councils from immersion to sprinkling. Now, they didn't invent it. It was still going on at the time. But they put it into more traditional full force. This is the World Encyclopedia, Volume 1, page 651, says this. At first, all baptism was by complete immersion. The Catholic Encyclopedia, Volume 2, page 263, says this. In the early centuries, all were baptized by immersion in streams, pools, and baptistries. This one is the New Interpretation of the Mass. It's a Catholic document. On page 120 says this: baptism took place by immersion in ancient times. Now, it was the Council of Ravenna in 1311 that changed that. And then you have so-called Protestant denominations picking it up as well. The Methodists, if you want to call them Protestant anymore, the Lutherans, and among other ones. Independent churches. It's a Catholic tradition. It's a tradition of man. It's no different than Phariseeism that was taking things and adding them to Scripture. We would be what you would know call credo Baptist, meaning creed, as in we believe. That's where you get your word creed from. And Baptist, as in baptized. We believe that you should believe in order to be baptized. Credo is a Latin word. Just means I believe. So that is in contrast to paedo Baptist. Now, we also fall into a little bit of a minority here because we believe in 20-year-old baptism, often called 20-year-old Baptist. And this is a minority because you got a lot of people that will go and take little tiny kids, eight years old, and go dunk them. And I'm not going to I don't question anyone's baptism. If they're young, I'm not going to say it was valid or whatever. That's between them and the Lord. But like I said before, I've talked to more people than not that don't even remember being baptized, don't know why they got baptized, didn't know anything about God or the Bible, but then the preacher man does their little speech. I've seen it before where I've talked to this young man back here and he has more knowledge of the Scriptures than I've ever heard before. And it's the same speech he said a month ago, you know, when he baptized some other little kid. And if someone gets baptized as a child and they believed and they understood, that's between them and God. I'm not going to say it's invalid or anything like that. It's not our place to say anything like that. But we have certain foundations on why we believe. And I believe that a child should get baptized when they're an adult. If they live in a Christian household, it's different if you're converted as an adult. And according to what I call the age of adulthood in Deuteronomy 1, verse 39. If you want to turn there, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 39. And it says this. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 39. Moreover, your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, that they should go hither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. Another one is Numbers chapter 32, verse 11. Numbers chapter 32, verse 11 says this: surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. Speaking of the same event, by the way. We take those verses there and we equate that legitimately a child truly doesn't know right or wrong, doesn't know, understand those things fully until they're 20 years old. In the Bible, you're not an adult till you're 20. You're a child before that. I don't care what the U.S. government says about it being 17 or 16 or 18 or whatever government may say. It's changed over the years. You are an adult at 20 biblically. To me, if you're at 20 years old and you decide to be baptized, you don't have to. You can fully believe. You know, you may be at 20, you may not want to be a Christian. You may not believe any of that stuff. That's your decision. But if you're 20 years old, you can truly repent, you can truly believe, you can truly confess the Lord. Hopefully you already know all those things and you can defend those things, but it's a point where you can do all those things. I mean, I've got four children at different ages, and although my oldest is very smart, I don't quite know. Offense to any of the young children here, you don't fully understand things until your brain matures enough to where you understand all these things. And that's why we do and talk about all these things. So the children that are maybe, when they see somebody get baptized, that's the reason why we don't baptize you till you're 20. And that way you understand and fully are committed to making that covenant. Because when you go down in the waters of baptism, you're making a statement, a covenant, a contract by your verbal actions and your physical actions with God. Who wants to do that lightly? I mean, it's important. And I know a lot of people that would absolutely damn us to hell for everything I just said, because they take and they say, well, you're cutting your children out of the covenant of God by not sprinkling them at an infant, at 8 days old. Or if you're a real serious Pato Baptist, you need to dunk your kid at eight days old. I'm just saying, at least you can defend that a little bit more in Scripture. But they would say we're cutting them off from God's covenant. No, I don't believe that. Quite frankly, you're cutting God out from that, and you're putting a lot of more heavy emphasis on baptism than you are what God works in our hearts. Baptism's important, but it's not what gives us salvation. We've got to make sure we understand that. Because if the act of baptism is what saves us completely and fully, like a lot of people believe, then what if we mess it up just a little bit? 1%. What if we use the wrong name? What if we use Jesus instead of Yeshua or Jesus? Or what if it's supposed to be in living water? And some people will teach that you have to go get baptized in a river or a stream instead of a baptistry. See how complicated it can get? What if we're off just a little bit? Then we're relying on our works to save us. No, God saves us. It gets real complicated when we nitpick on things like that. But that's why we believe in 20-year-old baptism. We want to make sure the child understands fully. Now, to wrap all this up, let's talk about the why. Why are we baptized? Why do we get baptized, immersed into water for the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ? It's really quite simple, and I already kind of gave the answer at the beginning. It's because we're commanded to. It's a simple command of our Lord to do. There's lots of different theological details on why we do it, but the most simplest reason is if we believe, like the people in the book of Acts, if we believe, we have faith enough to ask, what shall we do? And then we repent. We change of our ways, not turning back to that old man. We're going to live newness of life. The next thing we do is we show that to all those around us, or maybe just ourselves. It doesn't really matter. We show that by going down in the water symbolically and representing the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. Now remember, we've already shown many examples that were written after this event, speaking of water baptism. So what do you think Jesus is speaking about in here? Do you think he's talking about immersing yourself in the Scriptures symbolically here? I mean, like I said, that we do need to immerse ourselves in the Scriptures. And God immerses us in himself. But what do you think Jesus is speaking about here? Verse 18, Matthew chapter 28. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, all ethnos, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, or the end of the age. Amen. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Do you think that thing that he has commanded them to do, to teach others, do you think baptism would be included in that? He just gave the command, so that would be listed. We are to baptize. Christians get baptized. Christians baptize people. It's been that way for thousands of years. And you can't do that if you're sprinkling or pouring. You lose the symbology there completely. It's not what Jesus was talking about. And a lot of people don't like that because of tradition. But for me, if we can take baptism and call it whatever, then I can take a baby wipe that has a little bit of water on it, a little H2O alcohol or whatever, and I can rub it on somebody and call it baptism. I can take one tiny, tiny drop of water and flick it on somebody and call it baptism. If we can start changing definitions of things in Scripture, then what else can we change? You know, I mean, where does it stop at? But that's just my opinion. Baptism, in my view, in the New Testament and Old Testament, even though it's not translated that in the Old Testament, should be translated as immersion, because that's what it means. Now, the word baptism is nothing wrong with it as long as we understand it to mean that. That's what it means. So, a Christian, the reason they go and get baptized, or reason a believer, when they become, they come to the knowledge of God and they have faith, the reason they go get baptized is because they were commanded to. So you believe, you have faith, you repent, and you're baptized in water. There's no waiting around 10, 15, 20 years. Go do it. It's a simple command. And God blesses those who follow Him. It was Jesus that said, if you love me, you keep my, what, commandments? He didn't say, keep my traditions of men and go get sprinkled by the Catholic Church. No, He said, go and, if you love me, keep my commandments. That would have been including baptism, immersion, and water. For the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. And everybody could see it. It's a symbolic of His death, burial, and resurrection. It's symbolic of our spiritual death, burial, and resurrection. It's also symbolic for our physical death, burial, and our soon resurrection when we die. When we die, we will be resurrected. That's a promise. It's symbolic of that too. So that's all I have. There's a lot more that can be said on baptism, and we could go on it for weeks and weeks and weeks, but that is the simple reason on how someone's baptized, when someone's baptized, and why. So the how would be immersion in water in the name of Jesus. The when would be immediately. And then, in my opinion, if you have children, you should wait till they're 20 and teach them up in that way. And then the why is it's a command. Now, a lot of people, I will mention this. I get a lot of people that will email me and they say, I want to get baptized, but I don't know where. I don't know who. It does not really matter who baptizes you. It really doesn't. I'm not saying go to a pagan priest and get baptized, but, you know, a lot of people get really hung up on that. If you're a wife, your husband can baptize you. Or if you have your neighbor or your brother or whoever can baptize you. A lot of people, they want to get baptized by a preacher that believes exactly like they do on this, these tenets here. Don't have to do that. You just need to go find a like-minded Christian, if you want to, and go to them and say, hey, will you baptize me? This isn't a priesthood where a priest has to perform this act. It's between you and God. On more than one occasion, I've organized baptisms in other states. Somebody will call me, and I know somebody a couple hours from them, and I'll call them and ask them to go drive and baptize that person. I've had that happen multiple times. And I've drove and done it too. But I don't like hearing people, well, I'll get baptized in 6 months from now when I meet up with you, or when we see you next, or when I meet up with such and so. No, go find somebody now. Go work on it. I mean, I understand you may not be able to do it today, but don't linger around on it. And of course, I'm speaking to people on the camera, not none of you all here. But a lot of people are going to listen to this message, and I get these questions a lot, and it's not that complicated. And like I said, if I know somebody in that area of where a person lives, I'll try to connect them and get it done. We'll get it done. And if we got to find somebody, but it's not that complicated. A lot of people overthink it. So that's all I have today. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for all that You've given us. We thank You for this time that we studied Your Word, Lord. We just praise You and we thank You, Lord, for all the things You've given us, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for just every breath that we've taken this week, Lord. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Thank You for our health and our happiness. Lord, we just praise You and we thank You. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen.